I'd like to talk about angels and the ministry of angels. And I've been reading Angels on Assignment by Roland Buck, or by, I think it was by his, somebody else, but they wrote about his life with the angels. But first I want to talk a little bit what the scripture says about it. And the first thing we see in the scriptures, that there's a bunch of angels to go around. There's enough angels to go around for everybody. There's not a real clear indication of how many there actually are, but, you know, Daniel gives us a glimpse. And he tells us the vision he had of the throne of God in Daniel 7, in verses 9 and 10. He says, I beheld till thrones were placed, and one that was Ancient of Days did sit. His raiment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and the wheels thereof burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands of thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. Listen, that's a lot of angels. And if we look, we can see that Apostle John confirms this with his visions of God's throne, where he sees the exact same thing that Daniel did in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. He says, and I saw and I heard a voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Well, listen, that makes a minimum of no less than 100 million angels standing right there before God. So what are these angels for? Well, we know what angels are, but what is their purpose in our everyday life? Let's go to the scriptures, okay? Psalms chapter 103, verse 20 and 21 says, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that are mighty in strength, that fulfill his word, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Listen, angels are the mighty ones who fulfill the word of God. They obey his voice according to his word, and they are servants that were created only to do God's will. Psalms 91, verses 10 and 12 said, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. For he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Ain't that a wonderful promise? God has sent these angels to give us protection by these angels. God commands them, and they obey on our behalf. Now, over in Hebrews, when it talks about the angels, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now, that's Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. When we look closer at what these angels do, we see that they minister or they serve God's chosen people. Now, that Greek word for minister in that passage is diakonia, which means to attend as a servant, an aid. And if we look at that passage just a little bit closer, we see that angels are sent forth from God's throne to be servants for all those who will inherit salvation. Now, the angels aren't for those who are lost, but are sent only for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Psalms 34 and 7, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Now, if the Lord makes a special mention about his angels that are camped around those who fear him, that also got to mean that the angel of the Lord is not camped around those lost ones and those that don't fear the Lord. So we can take by deduction that God gives angels to serve his true children whom he loves. Now, we don't know this specifically, but it looks like that anyway. He says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 18 and 10. Now, I think most of you realize that all of us have our own angels who are standing before God in heaven. Now, that's probably that millions of angels we read about earlier that were standing round about the throne of God. And what's amazing is that it seems that each one of us got those personal angels who serve us on behalf of the Father. Now, it doesn't seem like they're with us all the time, but they are up there around God all the time, waiting for His orders to serve us, to do the things that we've prayed for. Now, let's take a look and see what angels, what action that the angels do. You remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan? If you notice, the angels weren't with him right then, but they came to minister or aid him after he was tempted. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came right then. They came right then and began to minister to him in Matthew 4, 10 and 11. Now, the Father sent those angels when he most needed strength, didn't he? And he needed help from his Father's angels all the way from the beginning of his ministry when he was tempted in the wilderness all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane where he was betrayed. Jesus prayed, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. Luke chapter 22 and 42 through 44. And again, we see an angel coming out of heaven in order to minister to Jesus on earth. And it looks like that's a common denominator. The angels coming out of heaven don't seem to be with us at all times, but they're sent from the throne of God as we need them. Now, remember when the apostles were thrown into prison for preaching Jesus? There was an angel who was sent there to rescue them. Let's look at it. Acts chapter 5. "But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go, stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life.'" Now, later on, we see an angel sent to Peter to get him out of prison too, to rescue him over in Acts chapter 12. "When Herod was about to bring him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards before the door kept the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shined in the cell. And he smote Peter on the side and awoke him, saying, 'Rise up quickly.' And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, 'Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals.' And he did so. And he saith unto him, 'Cast thy garments about thee and follow me.' And he went out and followed. And he knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second guard, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out, passed on through one street, and straightway the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, 'Now I know of a truth that the Lord has sent forth his angel and delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews.'" Now, I'd like to look at next is how believers hold the keys to releasing their angel. Now, God's the one who sends our angels, but we're the ones who hold the keys to letting them loose from the throne room of heaven. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Matthew 16 and 19. So in order to understand this scripture a little bit better, let's paraphrase it and see what it means. Jesus said that we hold the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever we don't allow or we bind on earth, it's not going to be allowed from heaven. And whatever we allow on earth, as we loose, will be allowed in heaven as loose. Now, how are things not allowed in heaven or bound? How are things loosed in heaven? Well, Luke 12 and 8 says, "And I say unto you, everyone who shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me in the presence of men shall be denied in the presence of the angels of God." Luke chapter 12, 8 and 9. Now, you need to understand that the scripture don't mean that we need to confess before men that Jesus is the Son of God. It ain't saying that. You see, the Greek word for confess as in confess me before men. That Greek word is homologeo, which is from the word homo, and logos, meaning same word, or speak the same word. Jesus is the word, right? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. John 1:1. Yep. Jesus is the word, and we got to speak and confess Jesus. We got to speak the word of God before men. And when that happens, when we speak the word of God, Jesus will speak this same word to the angels. Our example is Jesus. When he came and he walked on this earth, he wasn't speaking his own authority or what he wanted to speak. Jesus was confessing the word of the Father, speaking the same as the Father. John 12:49-50 says, "For I spake not from myself, but the Father that sent me. He hath given me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life eternal. The things therefore which I speak, even as the Father has said unto me, so I speak." So whatever Jesus heard the Father speak, he spoke to men. And that's how come there was power behind his words. Jesus was confessing God before men. And then God was, on the other hand, was sending forth his angels to minister on his behalf. We ought to be confessing Jesus before men. And we ought to be speaking the same word as we see and we hear in the Bible. And not speaking what we think, but only those words that agree with the word of God. I'd like to give you just a little short example of that. Let's say that I start to feel a cold coming on. And as soon as I recognize the symptoms, I've got two choices, don't I? Either to accept this cold or reject it. And one choice is to say that I accept it and confess in my heart, and I have come down with the cold. And then when somebody asks, "Are you getting a cold?" And I tell them, I say, "Yeah, my cold's just now starting." By confessing or accepting that cold, I've done two things. First is that I have allowed sickness on earth, so that sickness is allowed or loosed from heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And because of this denial of God's word, which says I'm healed by the blood of Jesus, there wasn't no healing angels loose from heaven to minister to me and take the cold away. How come? Because I denied the word of God. Because I did not speak faith in what Jesus promised in the word of God. And because of this denial of the word, because I didn't speak the same word as Jesus, I have been denied before the angels of God. He who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And where I went wrong is that I didn't speak and confess the word of God, which said I have already been healed by the sacrifice of Jesus. And it says in 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes you were healed. And because I did not confess what the word says, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So I am denied before the angels of God. Jesus denied me before the angels. My lack of faith and lack of boldly speaking the promises of God has restricted or bound my angels from leaving the throne room of God to give me salvation from that. And those angels are ready to serve me. They're ready to minister to my healing need, but they're bound by my lack of faith. And they were further bound by what was spoken out of my mouth. I was confessing that cold. And by what was not spoken out of my mouth, and that's God's promises. So let's turn the tables here. I feel them same cold symptoms coming on, but I respond differently this time. And instead of accepting it, I go ahead on and I bind that sickness. As soon as I feel that cold coming on, I rebuke the devil and resist him. Remember what it says in John 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And I then confess that Jesus paid the penalty for sin, and I ain't got to pay for that. Because Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It is written, then I boldly confess that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. And I boldly confess in my heart and from my mouth to others that it's Jesus Christ who lives in me, and that Jesus don't get cold, and he ain't never sick. So if it's Christ who lives in me, And it's impossible for me to be sick. I don't receive that sickness because the blood of Jesus has already saved me from that cold. And what I have done is confess that same word as Jesus. Now he's going to confess the word before the angels of God. I have bound and not allowed sickness here on earth. And I have now loosed or released the promises of God. That bold confession now looses or releases the healing angels that are in the throne room of God. Now he can go head on and send them angels down and take away them symptoms of my cold. They are God's ministering angels sent forth to heal me. Hebrews 1 and 14 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now, can you see with your spiritual eyes how those healing angels will be released according to my faith? Because Matthew 9 and 29 said, according to your faith, be it done unto you. And according to my faith and my confession, those angels were sent to strengthen me and to cleanse them viruses from me. I spoke it out before men, what the Word of God says about my healing, and it manifested in the physical. Because I believed, therefore I spoke out loud to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 13 says, but having the same spirit of faith, according to that which is written, I believed, and therefore did I speak. We also believe, and therefore also we speak. Now, it was me that held the keys to the kingdom with my faith in God's word. And I had a choice. Believe what I saw in the physical and accept it or not accept it. Believe what God's word says about me. Only by believing God's word and confessing in my heart and to others gives God the ability to release those ministering angels on my behalf. And only then could Jesus be my Savior for my cold, because I agreed with the word and I spoke it. Jesus is our Savior in everything, but it's only when we confess him before others that it really starts to manifest in the physical. Y'all see that? One of the biggest challenges all of us as believers face in releasing our angels is by what we see and what we hear and what we feel in the natural. And the things we experience in the physical oftentimes goes against what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that by what Jesus did on the cross, we're already healed. By whose stripes you were healed. But a whole bunch of us get sick because we accept that sickness and don't stand on the Word of God. You know, a lot of people are faced with different challenges and things in life where we feel Satan is making us miserable, where darkness and worry sets in because of those circumstances in our life. But you know, that directly conflicts with what Jesus has done for us. Jesus delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son. Colossians 1 and 13. Darkness and the power of Satan ought not to have any kind of power over us at all. Because Christ lives in us, we are now spiritually seated with Christ in the kingdom of God. Ephesians 2 and 6. Jesus raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And let a lot of you don't believe that. And you're tossed to and fro by worry and despair. Because we believe what our natural eyes sees instead of accepting the truth in the Word of God. And that's a constant battle between your flesh and your spirit. Your natural man and your spiritual man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, now the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And he cannot know them because they are spiritually judged. Our natural man, listen, wants to believe what we see and feel, while our spiritual man wants to believe what the promises are in the Word of God. And we got to learn from our Father in heaven, who calleth the things that are not as though they were. We must learn to speak into existence what we've got faith for and what God promised us through the Word. At the very same time, we need to be casting down the things we see and feel in the natural that are contrary to God's promises. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, as you start to practice in your mind the casting down of your natural thoughts and imagination, and as you start to bring every thought into captivity and filter it through the Word of God, you'll start the process of renewing your mind. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And by transforming your mind from the natural things you see and feel to the mind of Christ and how He sees it, you're going to start boldly, I'm talking boldly, speak faith in what the Bible promises you. You'll confess Jesus and you're going to loose them angels. Luke 12:8 says, "I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God." And now them angels will be on the way from heaven to minister to your need. But if you continue speaking the truth according to what you see and feel in the natural, them angels are going to be sitting on the bench. They go waiting on you to speak faith, right? How many of you want your angels sitting on the bench while you're sitting down here suffering? Well, let's start speaking faith. Luke 12:9 says, "But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." And when you cast down those natural thoughts of what you see and feel, you are less and less conformed to this world. And only then can you discern what God's perfect will is for you. God's will is for you to believe His word and speak your promises boldly so that them angels can minister to your need, whatever it is. That's salvation. And the problem is that most Christians think that salvation only comes when they die and they go to heaven. God's teaching us that salvation starts right now. Because we have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And we are invited into this supernatural kingdom right now. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, "Lo here or there." For, lo, the kingdom of God is within you. Luke 17. When these tests come and you don't accept the natural outcome of what you see, but you cast them down and speak faith according to the word of God, you're walking more and more in the kingdom of God. And you're walking more and more like Jesus. You're walking in Jesus' steps. And that's going to release them angels to answer your prayers. Now, we had an example of a cold coming on us, another sickness that was trying to manifest itself. And if you don't receive that symptom and you speak faith in what I believe God has already done, that is a perfect example of faith. What is it? Hebrews 11:1 tells us, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen." Now faith ain't just a matter of believing in my heart, but is of action. Because faith is manifested by what I say and by what I do. James 2 says, "Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself." So as we speak or confess these promises, how that Jesus has already healed you, He's already saved you, delivered you, then power and life is given to those words that you speak. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." These words of faith create more faith and they create life in every what kind of situation that needs to be saved from. Speaking that word has got power and it's got life. Remember what Jesus said in John 6:63. "The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and life." Why? Because the words of Jesus was speaking came directly from the Father in heaven. And we also speak those words that cause our faith and prayers to die and never reach heaven. If you're not agreeing with the word, how are you going to walk with Jesus in your prayer? Amos 3:3 says that, "Shall two walk together except they have agreed?" Choice is ours. When we speak life or confess the word, like we said before, we loose or release those angels who stand before the Father. They're sitting there waiting for you to believe God's word by confessing it to others. So let's get used to it. Battles are always going to take place in our life. And what you're speaking with your mouth in faith is always going to be contrary to what you see and feel. A lot of times you may even ask yourself, how can these words of faith be true? And it don't make any difference. It's faith, even though the world might scorn you, say you're speaking foolishness. We are to walk as believers and walk by faith and not by what we see. For we walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7 said. We bind the adverse things that comes into our lives, and we speak or release the blessings we see in the Word. And that's how we ought to call on Jesus as our Savior every day. And that's how we get them angels into action and get our prayers answered. Psalms 103, 20 and 21 says, "Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will." Now, let's go to an Old Testament example of God fighting for His people while they spoke praises in faith for the enemy. So that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 and 2 and 15 through 24. "And it came to pass after this that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them some of the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea." Verse 15, "And he said, Hearken ye all, Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Fear not ye, neither be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the ascent of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the valley before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with an exceeding loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." When he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed them that they should sing unto the Lord and give praise in holy array as they went out before the army, and say, "Give thanks unto the Lord, for his loving kindness endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set liars in wait against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir that were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitant of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked upon the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and there were none that escaped. So instead of believing what they saw and felt, instead of fighting in their own strength, God and his angels did the fighting for them. They were told to believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. How did they show their belief in the Lord? Well, they put the swords up, and they came up with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. God used their faith and their mouths to release the angels from his throne. Now, we ought to be able to learn something from that, right? God told us, said, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God." And today, Jesus tells us not to be dismayed over the enemy that you're facing. "Because therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them, and you shall have them." Mark 11:24. Now, how many of us are really sending out our praises before our enemy? Generally speaking, it's the opposite. We get our eyes fixed on the problem, and we complain to the Lord. We murmur, don't we? "That enemy's still there, Lord." In reality, we just hadn't believed God. We speak what we see and feel instead of what the Word of God says and promises. What ought to be our response? We ought to repent and start changing the way we speak, because salvation comes out of our mouths. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And by sending our praises out before a battle, we are confessing Jesus before men. And we are promised him, the Son of Man, also will confess before the angels of God. Now, we've pretty well established as to how believers need to use their faith and the words that they speak to send forth the angels when they're needed. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for those who will inherit salvation?" And those angels for us in our service. Now, let's take a look at how come we got why there are so many people who have unemployed angels, or maybe even underemployed angels. Well, you don't have the help of angels because you don't ask. You have not because you ask not, James 4:2. How many times do we as believers struggle through problems when we finally realize we hadn't even asked God's help? Remember, you have not because you ask not. We get so caught up in our works and our efforts sometimes that we squeeze God out of thinking of him at the end instead of the beginning. I've done that myself. Why didn't I pray? Why didn't I pray before I started this? And then once you pray, everything just starts working, doesn't it? What if we pray for those little things in life? Well, you ought to. Things like you need understanding, ask for it. You need joy in your heart, ask for it. You need peace, you need love, you need direction. You need more energy in your body. You need patience? What do you need? Kindness? Wisdom? You need help to fix something? It don't make no difference what it is. Jesus is not only our Savior when we die, he's our Savior in our everyday life too. He's got at your disposal as many angels as it's going to take to do whatever it is that you need them to do. And those angels that are sitting on the bench are just as anxious to help you out as you are for their help. And all they're waiting for is for you to say them the word for them to come on now. Remember, you have not because you ask not. Another reason for unemployed angels is doubt and unbelief. James 1:6-8 says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his way." And that's one of the biggest reasons right there that them angels are unemployed. It's because we doubt the word of God. And we doubt God really heard us. And we doubt whether he's going to answer your prayer or not. You know, we also were double-minded when those circumstances that are around us look a bit too hard for God, you know, like God couldn't fix anything. We need to muster up that faith, believe he can do what he says, or you'll be tossed back and forth. First believing, then not believing, then believing, then not believing. Those angels are here to minister to our need. Hebrews 1:14 again says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Amen. I want to talk a little bit about this Angels on Assignment book, about Roland Buck and the angels that came to him, that the Lord sent to him and spoke to him some truths in God's Word. Roland Buck was born in 1918 up in Everett, Washington, and he graduated from Northwest College in Seattle, Washington, and he pastored a church in Granger and Yakima, Washington, and Gooding and Boise, Idaho. Now, he pastored the Assembly of God called a Christian Life Center in Boise, Idaho from 1950 to 1979. And he was born again spiritually in 1929 and received the baptism with the Holy Spirit at the very same time. And it goes on to say, "This is the true story of an ordinary man who has experienced an extraordinary series of events." At the time of this writing, there have been 16, it's talking about now, but he actually had about 27 visitations from the angels when it was all said and done. And they came about every 2 weeks. And he says, "Each time the angels have come, they have brought a message from God for the world. He says, if I could put the substance of these messages into one simple phrase, it would have to be, I care. Now, I would encourage you, he says, to look beyond the encounter to the message from God. How very important each one must be to God for him to send them by a special messenger. Now, the messages that are included have been given to my church, he says, following each one of the encounters. They are not angelic quotations as such, but a sharing of truths made real. He says, it might be of interest to you to know that during the 2 to 4 hours they have stayed each time they have come, there has not been one verse of Scripture quoted. Instead, a living panorama causes truth to literally come alive as it passes before me. And at times I found myself living what I was seeing. Not once, though, did they leave without giving me Bible references where the message could be found. He says, on the night of June 18th, 1978, I went to bed at my usual time with no advance notice that something was about to happen which would change my entire life. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, I was abruptly awakened when someone grasped my arms and set me right up in bed. The room was dark because the shades were pulled, but there was just enough light from outside so I could detect the outline of a huge being. To say the least, I was frightened because he was so strong. I couldn't free myself from his grip. But my fear didn't last, however, because I quickly became aware of a supernatural presence. And it didn't take me long to realize that this heavenly being was an angel from God. He confirmed this, turned loose of my shoulders, and told me not to be afraid. And he told me that God had sent him because the prayers of God's people had been heard, and he was to deliver a message that their prayers had not only been heard, but had been answered. Hallelujah. I wasn't dreaming. It wasn't a vision. It was something very, very real. He says, it sounds strange, and I imagine some people might question my credibility. That's not important. God's message is, and he had something he wanted me to bring to the world. He said, this unique conversation lasted for 2 solid hours as the angel shared magnificent truth from the Word of God with me. He discussed the unfolding plan of God for the entire world and brought me warm feelings from God's own heart as to the concern he has for people. His love for people is so great. He's a lot more interested in them than he is in procedure. He loves people. He says, there is something so awesome about God sending these special messengers with words from heaven that I feel a tremendous responsibility in sharing this. We are living in a beautiful time and a great awakening is happening throughout the world. Along with the great move of the Holy Spirit, there are also renewed attacks by the enemy against the work of God. In an effort to get at God and try to hurt him, satanic forces are attacking the home, which is the closest thing on earth to God's heart. Homes are hurting, and many times they do not understand why. And this attack is more than just an attack on the home. For every time you find a new chapter about to be opened in God's great work, you're going to find increased satanic activity. God is bringing into focus the families of the earth. He's letting them know that his plan of salvation, a principle he put into operation years and years ago, is not just a plan for a single person. He reserves a place for the whole family. But each member must individually be born again. He says, I thought, that's strange theology. That don't seem right. But I discovered that God himself is the one who started this. It was in this his beautiful plan that he gave to Moses in the tabernacle. And the angel brought to my attention the fact that God wanted the name of every head of the house and his family included in the gate of the tabernacle. The silver sockets, which held the veil of the temple, were to be made out of the shekels of their redemption. These sacrifices of half a shekel of silver were made by each man as a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. And the shekels were to be melted, and the gates were to hang on the very fact that God has included all in his plan. This redemption plan for the families was so important to God that he required each family to give a memorial offering of half a shekel each year so they wouldn't forget. That's discussed in Exodus chapter 30, verses 12 through 16, and chapter 38, verses 25 through 28. Now, several weeks after that original encounter, the angels visited me for a second time, and they reinforced the original message given to me. It didn't even stop there, and about 5 weeks later, just as I had gone to bed, I noticed a bluish glow come from the staircase. And I knew it was too dim to be the light for the staircase, so I thought that possibly I had left a light on in one of the downstairs rooms. He said, I got up, and I started down to turn the light off. I was halfway down the stairs when the light flipped on. Standing before me were two of the largest men I had ever seen in my life. I was shocked. I wasn't exactly frightened, but there was such a radiation of divine power which comes from them dwelling in the brightness of God's presence that I couldn't stand up. My knees buckled, and I started to fall. And one of those huge beings reached out, took a hold of me, and my strength returned. And he very simply told me he was the angel Gabriel. I was stunned. Could this be the same Gabriel I had read about in the Bible? The impacts of the first visit were far less awesome than now, because here he stood, as clearly visible as any earthly man, and introduced himself as the angel Gabriel. And it is impossible to describe my feelings of awe and wonder. Then he introduced me to the second angel, whose name was Chroni, C-H-R-O-N-I. That's a peculiar name. I never heard of that. And I had never thought of all the angels having names, as it turned out, all having different appearances. And I asked Gabriel, why are the two of you here? He merely said that the Holy Spirit had sent him. And then Gabriel immediately began telling me some beautiful truths. Theologically, I knew that the Holy Spirit was everywhere at once, but it took on new meaning when he told me that the Holy Spirit constantly monitors the whole earth and picks up signals from everywhere at once. He even hears a bird as it falls to the ground, wherever it is. He hears the softest footsteps, and he cares. The Lord is still in his holy temple. He still rules from heaven. He closely watches everything that happens here on earth. He said that in seeing what is happening throughout the whole earth, he detected a massive buildup of satanic forces who were planning to attack me. Now, the Spirit not only monitors, but he sends out orders. So at God's command, the angels were right here in Boise, Idaho, to defeat the enemy. Now, I was a little bit concerned because I didn't want them standing around if the enemy was going to attack. Now, I wanted them to be out fighting. But here's what he said. He said, we have already finished the job. Now, I asked him if they normally come in answer to a call for help. He said, no. If the Spirit waited until you knew about an attack, you'd already be in trouble. This is not anything unusual. We are constantly holding back the enemy and putting them to flight. Then he asked me to look out the window. I looked, and there were about 100 of these big warring angels standing in the driveway. They had already finished their job and were just casually talking with one another. And it gave me a real good feeling to know that God has ways and means of taking care of his people. Now, let me clarify something here. Those angels are living in no time whatsoever. They don't live in any kind of a time. They can go forwards or backwards in time as we know it. And so when we pray, they already heard it sometime before, and now they've taken care of business, if that makes any sense. The spirit world doesn't operate under a time frame. There ain't no time for them. It's just there. He says, Gabriel spoke to me about the enormity of the spirit of iniquity that is working overtime in the world today. He says, there is a sinister attempt by deceiving spirits to get God's people sidetracked from living Christ. He wants to be a living, pulsating person to every one of us. But because of these enemy forces, some people have taken their eyes off of Jesus and started looking to false, ear-tickling teachers. And some of these teachers dissect and categorize the Bible until it loses life. It's just dead. Gabriel said, Read the Word, feed on it, let it become the living Word to you. Not just columns of truth and opinions of men. He referred to Christ being known as a blackboard Christ, a diagram Christ, a printed Christ, or even as a flannel graph Christ. He said that Jesus wants to be known as the living Christ, coming out of the pages of the Bible to us. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I believe that too. He said, I felt this message was really needed. He added that, though study sounds spiritual, some people would always be learning and never doing. Because by the time they acquired knowledge of one type of a study or doctrine, it was out of date to them, and they had to start all over again. He said, feed on the Word. Eat the Word. He repeated it. Feed on the Word. Don't settle for the dissected Word torn into little bits and analyzed by sections. Keep it the living Word. And that's exciting because there is no substitute for Jesus with you and in you. Amen to that, brother. He told me about different types of angels, such as praise angels, worship angels, ministering angels, and warring angels. Regardless of their function, their highest purpose is to exalt the name of Jesus. And when that name sounds in heaven or here on earth, they fall face down and worship him because he is so exalted. And he says, one night while Gabriel and Cronai were talking to me, there suddenly appeared a bluish shaft of pure light about 18 inches in diameter from the ceiling to the floor of our study room. And the instant that light appeared, both angels fell prostrate on the floor. And they stayed in the prone position for at least 5 minutes without a single motion or sound. I didn't know what to do, so I fell on my hands and knees and worshiped God. Well, that's a smart thing to do. He said, they never told me what this was, but I feel that just as a bright light appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, this also could have been an appearance of Jesus in the form of a bright light. It was awesome to me. He says, another of the many beautiful truths God gave me through the mouth of the angel Gabriel was that everything God has promised is already completed as far as God's book in heaven is concerned. And that statement was very difficult for me to understand, he said. So Gabriel took a pencil, which I held in my hand, and he drew a rough sketch of the picture frame. Everything God has promised is completed in this picture. But he said, here's a tiny little spot representing things unclear to you, things not yet complete. You often spend your time looking at these things until the tiny spot expands outward and fills the frame and totally hides what God has done. And if you look to Jesus instead of the problem, you'll see the complete picture. And that picture, I'll tell you what it looked like. It was a square picture frame. And it had, in the center of the picture frame, there was like a 1-inch square drawn. And then it had lines to it all the way around it. That was the little thing. He said, if you look to Jesus instead of the problem, you'll see the complete picture. In Isaiah 43:2, the Lord said, when you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. If you look at the waters of trouble, it will hide the picture. But if you look to Jesus, that little piece that looks so ominous to you has to shrink back into place. And then you'll see the whole picture complete with everything that God has promised. Now, these angels spoke in a heavenly language, and they were constantly picking up messages from the Spirit. And often, when they would pick up reports, they would laugh and become extremely happy. Obviously, these were reports of great victories that they were celebrating. Now, I want to tell you something. You need to be confident that your prayers are heard. It's me speaking. And this is the boldness which we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of Him. All of our angels are waiting on us to make the first move of faith. It's a battle every believer has got to go through to lay hold on that eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on life eternal whereunto thou wast called. And this confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Our biggest battles are taking place between our ears and in our hearts. And we worry about what people are going to think and what they'll say. But if we just speak something out of faith and don't doubt, you're going to get what you ask for. Instead of faith, sometimes we doubt and we think to ourselves, I'm going to look foolish if what I confess doesn't happen. But if we have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses, we're going to be rewarded right now and in eternity for it.